Peter. You have all the Bible memorized now. Certainly good to be here with you. And let me personally wish all the mothers Happy Mother's Day. My wife was here last night and she left me. She went back to Nassau because the girls have planned something for her for Mother's Day. And hopefully she'll come back to me. But it's good to be with you. It's always good to be with you here in Spanish Wells. We have some very, very happy memories of our previous visits with you. And as I say to my sidekick, it's always good to come back to Canaan. As he reminds me that this is Canaan. My sidekick, of course, is Ludi. Frank, too, you know. But he doesn't budge when I sidekick it. But it's good to be with you. I'd like to share with you from the Gospel of John this morning, chapter 8. But before we read, let me thank you for praying for us. A number of you have got our circular, those of you who are on our mailing list, and you're on our mailing list because we have your address. Some of you, we know your first name and not your last name. Some of you, we know your last name and not your first name because your first name is a nickname, and it's not nice to write old dog on a letter, you know, and a name like that, a nickname like that. We have sent circulars to the church, and I believe you prayed for us. This has been a tremendous year for us so far in terms of ministry, and it has taken us all the way to Romania. We spent the better part of 2 weeks in Greenland, our first time there, for a crusade through the Easter holiday, and the Lord was pleased to bless the preaching of His Word. It was very cold, and the weather was usually 10 below zero, and never got above zero, and I'm a chilly willy, of course. You know, we don't like to encourage people to put on, but I put on usually. But the Lord was pleased to encourage us. And then after that time in Greenland, we flew back to Denmark, Copenhagen, and we went by car in a company of 16 to Romania. We went through Poland, Slovakia. Perhaps you remember the name Czechoslovakia, but that country is divided now, but they were at one time divided, they came together, and since they have divided, it's not Czechoslovakia anymore, it's Slovakia or Czech. And two countries, we went through Czechoslovakia and Hungary, or Slovakia and Hungary, and then into Romania. And I tell folk that I've been through 5 different time zones. I'm just trying to catch up with myself. My wife spoke with me in Green Turtle Key on, I think it was Thursday, and she said, I'm not over this thing yet. And she said she felt so weary because of all the time differences. I spoke through 5 different translators, languages, and but it was a joy to preach the gospel. And we, one day in Romania, this might sound a little strange, but I preached some 16 times one day. And, well, you know, you find when you go into areas like that where they have been denied the Word of God in terms of having the Word of God and hearing the Word of God, they have no time barrier or limit. When we went to one assembly, and there are a lot of assemblies, brethren assemblies in Romania. And I understand there's 160 in former Yugoslavia. And in Romania, I had to chuckle when I
realize I was in Romania preaching at one assembly and I was translated in Hungarian. Because of the closeness of the Hungarian border, they speak their first language really, that they speak generally, is Hungarian. And because of the fact that the time, they have not had the word like you and I have had it, when we were to one assembly, the brother said, now you don't have to worry for time. Brother Frank said when he read from Nehemiah at the dedication in Green Turtle Key, he read where they stood up for a half a day as Nehemiah and those opened the word of God. He said he must be related to Tom Roberts. And so when he said to me, you don't have to worry about time, you know, that was right up my alley. But we enjoyed ourselves. It was quite tiring because we kept going constantly, but we thanked the Lord. Thank the Lord. He kept us well. My wife was with me, and we had a wonderful time as we shared the word of God. And I want to thank you for praying for us. And God bless. Souls were saved as the word of God was preached, and we believe the Christians were encouraged. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and in the interest of time, we want to read from verse 31. Just a couple verses, and we shall refer to the remaining portion of the chapter in the process of our sharing this morning. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. May the Lord bless the reading of those verses to us. The Lord Jesus talked about discipleship quite a bit. Today you read a lot of books on discipleship, and it has to do, of course, with training. And really, a disciple is a learner. So fundamentally, that's the idea of being a disciple, a learner, one who learns of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when the Lord Jesus talked about discipleship, it was not just learning, but he was concerned about the manifestation of a relationship. The manifestation of a relationship. Now, three different occasions of the Lord Jesus set forth the distinctives of discipleship. And all three are found in the Gospel of John. And I've read with you the first one. John chapter 8 and verse 31. And the second one, of course, is John chapter 13 and verse 35. One, John chapter 8, the emphasis is continuing in Christ's teachings. John chapter 13 is love for fellow believers or fellow disciples. And then John chapter 15 is the fact of fruit bearing. And so as we consider these three, hopefully, in the time we have with you during the Bible class while we are here, we trust the Lord to minister to all of us in a very definite way. But here, in this passage that we've read with you, we have the distinctive of commitment to the teacher and his teaching. The commitment to the teacher and his teaching. Now, of course, that which makes a person a disciple is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, today in our religious world, I believe that particular concept is confused. There are those who teach that to become a disciple is what you do. But you and I know that we do what we do because we are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so to become a disciple is faith in the Lord. When we open our heart to the Lord Jesus, we become a disciple. And this is one of the designations of those persons who belong to the Lord. I have a message entitled, What's in a Name? And I take the names that are applied to the believer. The believer is one. And the significance of these names as they designate the child of God. And so one of those names is a disciple. When we receive Jesus Christ, we become disciples. Now, of course, here in this passage, we have the Lord Jesus making a conditional statement. A conditional statement. You must keep in mind now, you must keep in mind the emphasis of Jesus is not the initial experience of discipleship, which is faith in Him. That's not the emphasis here. The emphasis is continuing or manifesting that relationship. And this is why you have the condition laid down here by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a conditional statement. Look then in verse 31 again. Then Jesus said, verse 30, let's make the connection. And He spoke these words, as He spoke these words, note the next expression, many, what? Believed on Him. Many believed on Him. Now, normally, when we think of becoming a disciple, that's the criteria. That's the basis to become a disciple. But in this context, Jesus attaches a conditional statement. And he says then in verse 31, then Jesus said to these Jews, or those Jews who believed on Him, if ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And so, we have this conditional statement that's based upon Christ's teaching of His people and their response to it. And so, first of all, note with me His teaching. It was from above. And this proved His deity. Now, this was very, very necessary. This was a contention that Jesus had with the Jews continually as He ministered to them. They did not want to accept that He was God manifested in the flesh. Now, that was necessary to become a disciple. A person cannot be saved unless they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior. Now, this is the thing that makes it difficult for the Jehovah's Witness to be saved, because they deny that He's the Christ. And unless we believe that He is the Christ, that He's Jesus, God manifested in the flesh to be our Savior, there could be no salvation. Now, this is why, you see, the Philippian, Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer when he inquired about being what? Say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Because that's the way we become saved. That's the way we become disciples. And we have to believe then on the Lord Jesus Christ. The people with whom He spoke did not believe this. And so, His teachings was from above, which proved His deity. And it's amazing. When you deal with the Gospel of John, one of the characteristic words, I normally say the characteristic word, but let me just use in a broader sense. One of the characteristic words in John's Gospel is behold. Matter of fact, that's one of the characteristic words that John uses himself. Behold. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb. Not just the Lamb, but the Lamb of God. And throughout John's Gospel, he's calling people to behold. When you come to his first epistle, in the very opening verses, he says, that which we beheld, which our hands have handled of the Word of God. the word of truth, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this was to prove his teachings then was above, and his teachings was the way out of darkness. Verse 12 of this chapter, he is the light of the world. Help me out now. I know you know the Bible, right? And so let's share together so you can keep awake. Right? So let's, and so it was a way out of darkness. A way out of darkness. So when you read verse 12, then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. Now the peep life, the people to whom he was talking were in darkness. They that sat in darkness have seen a great light. The great light is Jesus. But you see, it's possible to see the light and not follow the light. That's the emphasis of verse 12. He that followeth me, it's possible to see the light and not follow the light. So his teachings then was designed to lead them out of darkness. And it was important because they were in darkness. We don't have time to elaborate too much there. But also it was to lead them out of ignorance. Verse 32 of our chapter. Verse 32, he says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, right? The truth shall make you free. And it says that if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So the only way to be free from ignorance, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe I preached the message here before on the five wise and the five foolish virgins. And I normally make the emphasis, make the point that it doesn't say they were ignorant virgins. They were foolish. Now there is a difference between ignorant and foolish. Ignorant is a lack of knowledge. You remember Paul writing to the Thessalonians and he says, I will not have you to be ignorant. And so he writes to them concerning the rapture, concerning the coming of the Lord, because he did not want them to be ignorant. But foolish suggests to us that a person knows and doesn't do it. He knows but doesn't do it. I use the example of Saul. You remember Saul pursued David to destroy him. And when he did catch up where David was, that night David, of course, went into the cave where he was sleeping, and you know the story. And then we went back on the hill, and early in the morning, he shouted to Abner, Saul's general, and wanted to find out, how did you protect your master, that someone could come and take a cut off piece of his skirt and all the rest of it. And then Saul said, is that you, David? My son David, is that you? And Saul said he was a fool. He was a fool for pursuing David. You know why he said that? You have to back up to chapter 23. Because in chapter 23, I think it is, when David did not appear to the feast, when Jonathan gave him leave to go to spend the feast with his family, Saul tried to kill Jonathan. You remember that? He took a spear and threw it at him and said some awful words to Jonathan. But this is what he said. Don't you know that as long as David is alive, you will not sit on the throne? You see, Saul knew that God had anointed David to be king. He knew that. And in so to pursue, to destroy him, it was a foolish act. That's why he says, I'm a fool, David. And so here, these people were ignorant. And so the truth has come that they might not be ignorant. We preach the gospel and we say to people, God will not allow you to go to hell, but that you have heard the truth of the gospel, that you might have the opportunity to be saved. I believe that with all of my heart, and I preach that. And so then, his teachings were from above to lead them out of darkness, to lead them out of ignorance. You shall know the truth, and you shall be set free. Also to lead them out of bondage. Look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." So he came to deliver them out of bondage. Now all of these things have been true as experience in our lives, right? We have been delivered out of darkness, thank God. Having become a disciple, having received Christ, we were led out of darkness. We were led out of ignorance and out of bondage. Now, why did he question their belief? For it says in verse 20, or rather verse 30, "As he spoke, many believed on him." Then he goes on to speak to those who believed on him. Why did he question their belief? What was wrong with it? Well, when we examine then other passages in John's Gospel, I believe we find the answer. Now, in chapter 2 and verse 23, we have these words. It'll do you good to turn to it. Perhaps you'd like to mark them like I do. And I don't have it marked in here because it's a new Bible. It's a little difficult for me to turn my pages because some of them still stuck. But verse 23 says of chapter 2, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men." Verse 25, "And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in them." You see, it says many believed on him. Many believed on him, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he could see their hearts. And he knew that the belief they had was not a transforming belief. Now we have that in our Bahamas. I believe if you speak to, I suppose 90% of the people on Spanish Wealth, if not all of the people on Spanish Wealth, they'll tell you they believe on Jesus. They'll tell you. Or they will say, "I know heathen. Yes, I believe Jesus came and died." Yes, they believe, but it's not a transforming belief. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He did not commit himself to them because he knew their heart. He knew that the belief they had was not a transforming one. Look at chapter 7 then and verse 31. Another passage. Chapter 7 and verse 31 says this. John 7:31. All right. "And many of his people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" Now, this is a very interesting statement here. You see, it says, many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh." You see the problem? The problem is this. They didn't believe he was the Christ. And so, we have to conclude that they believed he was a prophet. As when Jesus asked Peter and those, "Whom do men say that I am?" They talked about the prophets. That prophet, or Jeremiah, who was a prophet. And so they looked at him as a prophet. And you see, you cannot have a transforming belief in a prophet. It must be in Christ. You must believe in him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, did not commit himself to them either because they did not believe in him as the Christ. And then look at chapter 12 and verse 42. Chapter 12 and verse 42. Verse 42 says this, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God." You see, a belief, a transforming belief in Jesus, a transforming belief in Jesus transfers allegiance and fear of men to fear in God, commitment to God, commitment to Christ. And so this is, the reason why the Lord Jesus makes this conditional statement here in John chapter 8, because if they were to be true disciples, then it had to be manifested by following his teachings. And let me tell you, they were radical. They were radical as compared to the traditional teachings of the Pharisees. And when they took a stand with Jesus, they came into all kinds of conflicts with the traditional teachings of the synagogue and the temple. And so this was the conditional statement then Jesus makes. He says, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." And so we note also from the context here that there were certain factors which prevented the commitment that brought salvation. Now very quickly, with the time we have, let's just outline it here. I have three major points, and I'm not going to finish them, but I might anyway. But they rejected divine revelation. They rested in the fatherhood of God. And we have Jesus' conclusion. And so very quickly, note the fact that they rejected divine revelation. Now, of course, first of all, we see this because of their national and religious connection. Look at verse 33. Now, verse 33 says, "They answered him, 'We are Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?'" See, what they were here trusting, they were trusting in their national and religious connection. They were Jews, and they felt that because they were Jews as coming through Abraham, they were all right. And, of course, this was true naturally, but they had not Abraham's faith. This was the problem. That's why Jesus said to them, "You might be of Abraham's seed from a national sense, but ye are of your father the devil. You're not Abraham's children, because if you were Abraham's children, you'll believe on me." Like Abraham did, you see. And so, but that's what they trusted in. They trusted in their national and religious connection, so they rejected divine revelation. That's a serious thing. We have people today who reject divine revelation because of religious connection. Because they belong to a church and teach a certain thing, a certain system of doctrine, they reject the true revelation of God. One of the conflicts in preaching the gospel in Europe, especially Scandinavian area, is that the Lutheran church being the state church, believe in what we call baptismal regeneration. That means when you are born and you are christened, you become born again then. And so, when you become round 12, they confirm you. So they confirm you into what happened when you were baptized or christened when you were a baby. And they oppose any form of preaching that say to you that you have to intelligently make a commitment to Jesus Christ to be saved. And that's what the Bible teaches. I remember when I went to the Pharaoh some years ago, on the first time I was asked to speak at an English class in the high school, and they were learning English, so they figured if a person who spoke English spoke without an interpreter, it would help them. And so they decided to bring together not only the English class, but the religious class as well. And the religious class was taught by a Lutheran priest. This was most interesting. And so when I arrived at the school, there he was. And he had a stock of books like this. Now, I was asked to give my testimony and say something about the Bahamas, which, of course, I had anticipated doing with great delight. When I got there and sat and the session was open, the priest spoke up. And then he asked me some questions. He asked me about the charismatics, and I shared something about the charismatics, and of course, he not being as informed as he thought he was, quickly darted from that and brought up something else. And then he went back to third century, between the third and the fourth century, talked about some meetings that were held, and I don't look smart, and I still don't look smart, didn't look smart then, don't look smart now, and I don't look smart because I ain't smart. So that's as simple as that. And so he goes back into history, religious history, and he mentions these conferences, but it just happened that somewhere along the way, I knew something about the conferences. You know, sometimes you read a little book and something comes out and it sticks with you and the Lord just has it there, and when you get in a situation like that, it comes up. And it just happened to be that way. And so, quickly he darted from that. And then he said, now you believe, now he's getting personal. He said, you believe that a person should be baptized by immersion. But we believe that they should be sprinkled as infants. Now, I did not mind him expressing his belief, but when he did it that way, he was attacking all that I believe. He was attacking the church with which I was connected. And at that time, God was sweeping through the Pharisees in great blessing, and there was great conflicts with the Lutherans and the priests and all of them. They were trying to get their people to reject what was happening. And he thought this would be a good time. And so, because of traditional beliefs, religiously, they reject divine revelation. Well, we address the subject. We address the subject. And then, after I did that, then one of the students says, well, why do the Lutherans believe that? I said, ask him. Let him tell you. But you see, that's happening today. People, because of tradition, are rejecting divine revelation. This was the thing that happened here in Jesus' day. And the Bible says during the temple, Jesus cried with a loud voice as to say, get it! Can't you understand it? But they kept rejecting it because of tradition. Oh, they said, we are Jews. We are Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to anyone. But Jesus said, you see, you might be Abraham's seed nationally, but you're not Abraham's seed by faith. Because if you were Abraham's seed by faith, number one, you would obey God's call. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. When God called Abraham by faith, Abraham obeyed. And so you see, when you hear God's word, if you are of faith, you obey. But they wouldn't obey. Now, Christians, we are to obey God's word. This word is not just here, you know. This is not just a pastime. This is God's word to you and me to regulate our life. Day by day, in every phase of our life, we are to believe this word and obey it. Abraham obeyed God. He left his country. He went out not knowing where he went because He judged him faithful who called. Hallelujah. That's tremendous, you know. He judged him faithful who called him. And so he went out real quickly. If you were of Abraham, not only would you be obedient to God's word, but Abraham respected God's covenant. Genesis chapter 15, and of course Genesis chapter 12 is where he obeyed, that's the historical, and then of course we have Hebrews commentary on that, when Hebrews chapter 8, and then of course Genesis chapter 15, he respected the covenant, we have the New Testament commentary on that, it's Galatians chapter 3, right? Galatians chapter 3 verse 16, when God said to Abraham, look, and see if you can number the stars. So shall thy seed be. Now on another occasion, he said, see if you could number the dust on the seashore. So shall thy seed be. One, emphasizing the earthly side of the people. That's the dust on the, of the sand on the seashore. But then you see, when he pointed to heaven and said, number the stars, so shall thy seed be. He was speaking of the heavenly people, the spiritual people. So when you come to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 16, a wonderful verse. Paul says, when he said seed, he did not say what? Seeds which are many. Remember that? He did not say seeds which are many, but seed which is Christ. Galatians 3:16. Not seeds which are many, but seed which is Christ. Which means, beloved, which means that when you go back to Genesis 6:15 and God says to him, look and see if you can number the stars, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. He had a revelation of Jesus. Moses made his decision on the basis of a revelation of Jesus. Isn't that what Hebrews says? Hebrews 11. He esteemed the reproach of who? Christ. Not Pharaoh or anybody else. He esteemed the reproach of Christ. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ. So there was a revelation. You see, throughout the ages, there's only one way to be saved. And so, if you were Abraham's seed, Jesus said to them, you will obey my word. You will respect the covenant. And then, Abraham responded to God's command. This is found in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, when God came to Abraham and said to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to offer Isaac to me as a sacrifice. Now, beloved, you have to take the whole story to understand the tremendous import of that. When you read it and understand it, it makes your heart not only shudder, but melt before God. It's a tremendous command of God and a step of faith of Abraham. You see, because until we get to chapter 17, of the book of Genesis, Abraham is struggling with the promise of chapter 15. Struggling. Chapter 16, Sarah says, Abraham, we gotta do something to help God out. I can't help you. I'm too old to cut the mustard. I can't help you. Get Hagar. We gotta help God out. And so Ishmael was born. You know the story. But God said, not Ishmael. And when God comes to chapter 17, he said, Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. What is he talking about? Abraham, you've got to forget yourself. And God waited. God waited until Abraham had absolutely nothing to rely on. He was 100, and Sarah was over 90. A biological impossibility to have a child. God waited for that. Because you see, Abraham had to come to the end of himself, and God was to make him an example of faith. And chapter 17, note now, in chapter 17, as we come to the end of chapter 17, Abraham, as it were, lifts his hand to God. He says, "Oh God, would that Ishmael might live before you." I can't do it, God. I got Ishmael. Hang on to him. And God said, "Not Ishmael." And this is when he says, "Isaac." Not Ishmael, but Isaac. And when you come to chapter 18, Abraham rests. He rests in the promise of God. And God gave them Isaac. Now this is why, when you come to chapter 22, and God says to Abraham, "Abraham, I want you to take Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice." Abraham didn't question. But he knew. He knew that, listen, this was the hope for Israel. This was the hope for the seed being propagated. Isaac, if Isaac dies, what's going to happen? But he never questioned it. Because the issue was settled. God said, "Through Isaac shall all the family, or thy seed be in all the families of the earth be blessed." Through Isaac. And so if God can give him Isaac in his old age, whatever God's plan is, God is going to fulfill his promise. And so when he says, "Abraham, take Isaac, offer him as a sacrifice," Hebrews gives the commentary that he had supposed, that's not the exact term, but he had supposed that God was able to raise him from the dead, in which he did in like figure. So far as Abraham was concerned, he was going to slay him, but God was going to raise him from the dead because God was going to fulfill his promise. Now, if you are Abraham's seed, if you are Abraham's seed, Jesus said, in one word, you will love me. You will believe in me. You will embrace me. Abraham did. But you are of your father, the devil, he says. And with that note of Abraham's faith, let me just end on that, because the time is now 10:30, according to that, and according to my watch, for my watch is on time. Jesus said to these people, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." Proof of discipleship is how we live. Now that's for what people see. That's what people see. You see, God knows the heart. He needed nothing that any should tell him of man, because he knows what's in man. He sees what's in man. But people can't see your heart. Right? No. Man looketh on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. So, our continuing in his word is the evidence of the fact that we are disciples in him. May the Lord bless his word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And pray that as we share together on this important subject of discipleship, we pray that you will bless the word to us. May each of us, from the preacher to the pew, that each one of us might see the necessity, the importance of continuing in your word, that men and women around us might know that we have been with Christ. thank you for our gathering. Dismiss us with your benediction. Remember the other services for this day. Bless our mothers. We pray, we thank you for each one, and pray that on this special day of honor, those of us who are children would indeed express our appreciation to them, and may they see this a further challenge of being better mothers as the days and weeks and months and years wear on. Thank you again, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.